Hey guys, what's going on? Matt and Jed here from Whiting Christian Church, and we want to welcome you to episode 2 of the Pew Review. So, this podcast, what we do is we take questions from our congregation pertaining to faith in general, Bible,
yep.
Whatever's going on with our latest sermon series, and we want to just answer them for the public. We thought it'd be a good idea to share some ideas, and we hope you guys get a lot of value out of this. Jed, are you ready to go?
Let's do it.
Awesome. First question for the second episode of the Pew Review. What is Lent, and why do only some denominations participate? Jed, can you walk us through that?
Yeah. Let's start by thinking, what do you think about when it comes to Lent? Like, what are some thoughts that you have when it comes to Lent? What just comes to mind?
Yeah. So when I think of Lent, normally I think of you're giving up something in yep. order to be more in tuned to the Word as you're spending time in prayer and devotional time yep. just to, as a in remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us.
Yeah, yeah. Right, yeah. So fasting, typically what we see is meat, which is why you have all the fancy fish fries going
yeah.
on this time of year. Mm-hmm. Pre-Easter. And then starts on Ash Wednesday, mm-hmm. Typically starts on Ash Wednesday, goes from there. Yeah. So that's typically what we see today. That's typically, you know, if you ask any random person, hey, what do you know of Lent? Mm-hmm. That's what, you know, that's the type of things that they're going to, come up with. So where did all this come from? Well, fasting before Easter, is actually something that dates back all the way to almost the second century, AD. And so, it wasn't an official thing. It was just kind of something that people participated in
sure.
for a while. And then around, the Council of Nicaea, 325, AD is when it became more officially recognized within the church,
okay.
Of something that is done. And it's been going on ever since then.
Second century then is when this all started.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So it's been going on for a long time. And then yes, the idea, of fasting before Easter goes even before the official kind of institution of Lent.
Okay.
And the name Lent comes from Old English, Lenten,
okay.
Which just, basically means springtime.
Okay.
And so it kind of points to that, the time in which this takes place, which for most is the 40 days before Easter. Mm-hmm. And this is a reference to Jesus's 40 days fast before his ministry.
Okay.
And so people took that and then went 40 days before Easter, and that's why it's this time frame. It used to be in my study of this, because I knew pretty much this typical, and mm-hmm. so I went and studied this week, and I found it used to be a lot more strict.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah. It used to be like one meal a day for those 40 days.
Oh, wow.
For that whole one.
Yeah.
And then slight variations came in of, okay, they no longer fasted on Sundays because that was mm-hmm. the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. And then with that kind of being connected with the resurrection, and so mm-hmm. they kind of took that away. And then as time has progressed, it's gotten a little more and more flexible.
Yeah.
And so then today, right, it's not just food. It's not just meal fasting, it's anything. And I think probably one of the most popular fasts that you see during Lent today is social media.
Yeah, I've heard of that. A couple of friends of mine did that last year. Another one was not necessarily specifically like with meat, but like with sweets or certain
sure.
things like with salty foods that
yeah.
they knew that weren't that they knew weren't healthy for them or different things like that. I've heard of that as well.
Yeah. And so that's kind of the history a little bit of Lent and where it came from. Very brief, flying through, you know,
yeah.
1,700 years of history.
Yeah, yeah.
But why don't some denominations do it?
Yeah.
Typically, we see it in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Which is interesting because you don't always see cooperation between the Catholic Church and Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
But there's kind of two big reasons that I found of why certain denominations, especially in the Protestant movement, stepped away from doing things with Lent. Number one, what I found is that it's not biblically mandated.
Okay.
Back in the day, hundreds of years ago, and even a little bit in closer to history to us, it was viewed as something you had to participate in.
Yeah.
This is a part of being a good Christian. Mm-hmm. This is something that you do. Otherwise, you know, you're a bad person. And and so people that were a part of the Reformation after that, you know, profess the idea of freedom in Christ.
Okay.
And so we're going to do what the Bible commands us to do, and we have the freedom to do or to not do outside of that.
I see.
And so they didn't like the idea of you have to do this when the Bible doesn't command that.
Okay.
And so that's what created some distance in participating in it, is because it was viewed as this thing that you have to do, even though that's not biblical.
Okay.
There's Lent is we'll get to more of some proponents of Lent that are biblical, but the Bible itself does not say, hey, you have to fast the 40 days before Easter.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of number one. It's not biblically mandated.
Okay.
Number two... is, and we see this today, it became too much about a public show.
Okay.
It became too much about, look what I'm doing, look what I'm participating in.
Mm-hmm.
And this is only getting worse in the age of social media where, you know, people probably post every day about their, you know, oh, I'm not doing this because it's Lent and, you know, goodbye social media because I'm going to be off of this because it's Lent and I'm giving this up. And and this goes...
We'll see you in 40 days.
Exactly. Sort of
I've seen a couple people post on that,
And that's something that the Bible speaks directly against.
Okay.
So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6.
Okay.
I've got it open here.
Sure.
So Jesus says, when you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. For they make their faces unattractive, so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So kind of like an audience of one mentality. You're not doing it for show, you're doing to... Okay.
Yeah, and that's... Gotcha. It gets to the heart of fasting. Fasting... is not for others. It's between us and God.
Mm-hmm.
And to make it this big public affair of look what I'm doing is completely sidestepping the whole point of why we are doing this.
That's good.
And so that's kind of the second big issue is people in the church didn't like the public show that it was becoming.
Yeah.
And so is this biblically wrong? No. Mm-hmm. Right. It's not. The Bible talks about fasting all the time.
Sure.
Self-denial is one of the key parts of Christianity.
Sure.
You know, I'll flip over to the book of Luke quick.
Yeah.
In Luke 9:23, right? This is the famous take up your cross. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-denial is crucial part of being a Christian. And so I think in that aspect, we don't talk about fasting enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fasting is those things for the people that are like hyper-Christian or the Jesus freaks who either that or those who want to lose weight, right? It's one or the other, right? It's for the extreme or it's for those doing intermittent fasting to lose some weight.
Yeah.
Luke talks, you know, talks about self-denial. Galatians talks about self-denial. Even looking at like Romans 12, right? The famous Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Talks about self-denial. In the Old Testament, anytime someone faces a terribly hard situation, right? They rip their clothes off, they put sackcloth on, and they fast. And so self-denial is a huge part of that. And that gets to another point of connecting with Lent is, you know, it always starts on Ash Wednesday. And, you know, that's where that came from, is that they put ash on their heads in the Old Testament. And so that's where that all ties into this.
Yeah.
So how do we participate, though? So how do we go about participating in Lent? Well, the first thing I would say is don't tell anyone.
Sure.
It's between you and God. Mm-hmm. You don't have to tell anyone. Mm-hmm. You know, again, like, it should be something, you know, it says secret in Matthew. It should be something private.
It's honestly a form of intimacy if you think about it hard enough.
Yes. Yeah. It's,
yeah. Yeah.
Yes. And so, yeah, it's about you and God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's what, you know, you talk about, you know, marriage. You don't share the secrets of the bedroom. Yeah. You know, it's between you and your wife, right? This is between you and God. Mm-hmm. Keep it that way. Don't post on social media about it. Mm-hmm. If you're going to quit social media, just quit social media.
Yeah.
Just do it. Now, I do think part of good about this is studying fasting. Mm-hmm. Part of that is to understand why we do it. Mm-hmm. The other aspect would be you want to be healthy.
Yeah.
Part of sometimes fasting is going to be some unhealthiness just mm-hmm. because that's the nature of it. But, you know, I think of Jesus fasting those 40 days, right?
Yeah.
That wasn't healthy on his body, right?
Yeah, I mean, Scripture says he was hungry.
Yeah, well, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And then after Satan stopped tempting him, it said the angels had to come and attend to him.
Yes.
And so there's some unhealthiness.
Yeah, some discomfort, no question.
Yeah. But we have to be smart about it and not just kill ourselves. Like, I'm going to fast so much that I meet Jesus. Like, let's not go that far.
Yeah.
And then the last thing is the extra time gained by not eating should be used with God. Mm-hmm. You know, not necessarily it has to be during that meal time. But the point, again, is to be able to focus more on God, mm-hmm. less of ourself, more of God. Mm-hmm. And I think the beauty of doing it in this pre-Easter time is it's a way to participate in the death of Christ.
You bet.
You know, we are kind of, in a way, physically dying with him mm-hmm. as we fast. And so it's a way to connect with the suffering of Christ mm-hmm. during the Easter season.
Yeah.
And then after Easter, have a good meal and celebrate resurrection.
Yeah, there you go.
And so, that's where Lent comes from. That's some of my thoughts on that.
Yeah, so. It sounds like you found some really good content on that. So thank you for enlightening us with that. I'm going to give you another question. This one's going to be a pretty hard one. Okay.
Okay.
Jesus says, love your enemy. How did he love his enemies, especially the Pharisees?
Those darn Pharisees.
I know it. This is a hard one.
I think there's some goodness in there. Let me go ahead and read what the passage and what Jesus said this.
Please do.
So this is Matthew 5, again, Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start reading in verse 43. It's aptly titled, Love Your Enemies. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And then you get the verse that like challenges you, you know, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
That's a hard command.
And so, I think it was last year I had a sermon in which I talked about that verse. It's strive for perfection, even though we're not going to get there.
Right.
And it talks about we always look to the Father as perfection because in light of him, we always have room to go. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we get going, we're like, oh, I'm a good person. Well, take a look at the Father and then guess again.
Yeah. I am slapped with the face of reality each and every time. It's crazy.
Yeah. And so we get some clues into what Jesus is talking about and even how he loved his enemies, including the Pharisees. And part of it is don't cut your enemies out of your life.
Right.
And we'll explain that more.
Yeah.
But thinking about Jesus and the Pharisees, have you ever noticed reading through, so in our Bible in the year, we're already in Luke. So we've gone through most of the Gospels. We've gone through Matthew and Mark, and now we're going Luke. Have you ever noticed how often the Pharisees are around while Jesus is teaching?
It's very frequent.
Yeah, it's all the time.
Yeah.
You know, even like, now Jesus had a lot of public teaching and did a lot of such in the temple. So that was a natural place that they were going to be as well. So that's part of it.
Very social place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The mall of the day almost.
Yeah, it very is.
But even in his teachings where he's, you know, out on a hillside teaching from a boat in a lake or whatever, you still find these moments where these Pharisees are there and they're present. And you don't ever find a time where Jesus tells them, I don't want you around while I'm teaching.
Yeah.
I don't want you here. Mm-hmm. And I find that very interesting. I believe that Jesus wanted them to have a chance to hear truth.
Yeah.
He wanted them to be able to be there. And even if that meant getting heckled and, you know, he tolerated their questions all the time. And, you know, that's one of the amazing things about Jesus is he was prepared and ready to respond to all of those questions.
Yeah.
Even in the extreme examples of like the woman caught in adultery, you know, he was prepared to answer that, you know. And he even didn't kind of, you know, he didn't even directly chastise them, but kind of chastise them in his asking question, you know, you know, well, if you, you know, whoever has, you know, no sin can throw the first stone and, and kind of put them in their place.
You know, you're thinking about other examples. The one that comes to my mind is Nicodemus. I mean, being a Pharisee, and he figures out that this Jesus guy, he knows quite a bit, and even just to go and see him, you know, at night, you know, I mean, even though he wouldn't necessarily associate with him in the daytime, just to go for that relationship, you know, to, I mean, that's a pretty bold move for a Pharisee back in that day, too.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, I also think about, like, so Jesus didn't cut them fully out. Now, I'll talk about this more in here in a second. But what did that get Jesus? I mean, he died.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It was the Sanhedrin that arrested him and had him crucified. And that's his reward for loving his enemies. And I think sometimes we need to understand that loving our enemies is going to be hard and it's going to lead us to get hurt at times. This is where we rely on God because he's going to get us through that and we're going to understand that justice is coming down the road.
As a follow-up question for that, you know, I'm sure that there's some folks in our audience that, you know, you read a scripture passage like this and, you know, I've heard a couple of other people, not necessarily within our congregation, but just in other churches I've been at, you know, they struggle sometimes with love versus forgiveness. Like if they have a friend or if they've had a loved one who has hurt them, you know, is there a connection between love and forgiveness or do those always coincide with one another?
Yeah. So I think the importance is we read verses like love your enemies, we read verses like turn the other cheek, and too often that makes people think that Christians just need to be pushovers.
Yeah, be walking mats.
Yeah, and if you, well, you do walk, right?
Yeah, that's true, that's true. Oh, I see what you did there.
Sorry, no, that was terrible.
that was good, though.
Christians are not to be pushovers. And you see that in Jesus's interactions with the Pharisees. Right? Like, the turn the other cheek is about insults. It's not, hey, you're getting assaulted, be a pacifist and don't fight back. That's not what turn the other cheek is talking about. It's, right, that's talking about getting backhanded with a slap, which is an insult. And so it's saying, hey, don't stoop to their level and come back with your own insults. Now, even on that front, you know, there's some wiggle room. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers.
Yeah.
He called them whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
He spoke bold, strong truth to their face. And he never held back from challenging their ways.
Yeah.
Which I think is important. When we love our enemies, That does not mean that we have to tolerate the wrong things that they're promoting. Mm-hmm. It does not mean that we just have to lay down and take whatever insults and whatever. No, we can stand strong. Now, again, the point is we don't stoop to their level and what they do.
Gotcha.
But so Jesus didn't fully cut his enemies out of his life. He allowed them to hear his teaching. He gave them opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think this is what's important because, yes, eventually they killed him, but what else happened? And you actually mentioned this. You have people like Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. And so in John 3, we get the initial interaction that you talked about, that there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, and this is what and we talked about this in a sermon a couple weeks ago, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with you.
Right. So they acknowledge it.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and Nicodemus is not alone in that thought.
Mm-hmm.
He's not alone. So there's other Pharisees that we don't get their names of who agree that Jesus is from God.
But he says we, yeah.
Yeah. And so and this isn't the end of where we hear about Nicodemus. Chapter 19 in John, Jesus has died, and they take his body down from the cross, and it's given to Joseph of Arimathea. And then we get in verse 39, I'll read verse 38. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. So Pilate gave him permission, so he came, took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And so Nicodemus is the one that provided the spices and stuff for the burial for Jesus' birth, or mm-hmm. birth, death. And I find that huge. I think in keeping himself open to allowing his enemies to hear truth, he impacted and brought some of them to Christ.
It's pretty astounding.
And so I think that's the main thing with loving our enemies. It does not mean we can't be stern. It doesn't mean that we can't speak against the evil that might exist in their life. But it means that we never take away the opportunity for them to hear truth.
Right.
If they want to listen to truth, if they want to experience truth, if they want to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, we always allow it. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously there's nuance to that. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness and reconciliation does not have to mean that a relationship always looks the same as it used to. Mm-hmm. And that's important as a Christian. If someone perpetually or chronically is an abuser of your goodwill, mm-hmm. You do not have to have them in the same capacity in your life. Mm-hmm. That does not mean you don't love them. That does not mean that you're not forgiving of what they mm-hmm. have done. But it just means that you have the wisdom to say and the discernment to say, I'm going to limit your opportunity to a degree.
Because there's a boundary.
There's a boundary because of the danger that you present in my life mm-hmm. and things of that nature. And so now, again, there's every situation is going to be different. Mm-hmm. That's something that you have to come at and pray over and figure out. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, I think it's too common in our culture to just cut people out mm-hmm. and be done with them. If someone wants to hear truth, we should always allow them to hear truth. And that's the best way mm-hmm. to love our enemy is to allow them to hear the truth of Christ, even mm-hmm. if it's from us.
Certainly. And for those of you who are either watching or listening at home, if you are part of a relationship that is abusive or is having that effect, by all means, be sure to talk to Jed or talk to your local pastor and hash that out with them and see if, there are certain changes that need to be made in your own personal situation. It really does seem like it's on a case-by-case basis from what you're describing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So that's very good, and I appreciate your insight on that. Okay, are we ready for the final question?
I'm ready.
All right, let's do this. So this is a more of a personal one for you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So this...
And I want you to be thinking about this, though, too.
Oh, man. Okay. Hot spot. Has becoming parents, you and your wife, Sammy,
sure. yep.
has becoming parents changed your view on Christianity in any way?
Yeah. Yes. You know, there's, I went home after getting this question, and Sam and I talked a lot about this over the weekend, mm-hmm. and just reflecting on ways that being a Christian has impacted parenthood. Mm-hmm. And I'll start by saying, being a parent is such a weird thing.
Yeah.
You know, like, I still view myself as teenage high school Jed who played on the basketball team, you know, was in show choir, right? Like, I'm still so young in my mind, and sometimes Sammy and I look at each other and we're like, we have three kids.
Yeah.
Like, this is weird.
Mm-hmm.
It's a crazy responsibility, right? Because, and it's the responsibility, you know, sometimes it's like, yeah, I've got to keep these other human beings alive.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much more than just keeping them alive, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But raising responsible human beings is such a task.
Mm-hmm.
And that changes so much about how you do life and how you think about life in general.
Mm-hmm.
And then when your worldview is Christianity, that also impacts things.
Certainly.
And then the other thing crazy about parenting is love. It's weird. Love is a crazy thing. You know, as a youth pastor, I've been dealing with parents for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And since becoming a parent myself, my understand, you know, you always have parents that are over the top or, mm-hmm. you know, very involved, helicopter parents at times. And I have such a deeper understanding of where they're coming from and
yeah.
where that mentality comes from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a time that Sammy went to the Children's Museum. And there were some older boys that were picking on Magnolia.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she was able to handle herself and Sammy handled that situation well. But, right, like, my inner rage of, like, who was picking on my little girl?
Yeah.
Like, I don't care if they're, you know, 8 years old. I will throw them across the room,
yeah.
leave my child alone. You know,
yeah.
like, that. There's that inner...
protective instinct.
You know, yeah. And so the love as a parent is crazy. And so there's some different ways that this has impacted some things as being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, you know, the term amazing grace.
Mm-hmm.
I would never give up one of my children mm-hmm. for anybody.
Yeah.
Never. I would never, ever do it. Sammy and I, we have a deal, right? Like, if it's us or the children, you always have to pick the child.
Mm-hmm.
And we joke about this sometimes, but, you know, there's been a couple times, you know, anytime we go in for, you know, things at a hospital or whatever, and, mm-hmm. you know, like, Sammy has C-sections. And so, you know, it's the understanding. If something happens in that C-section, her desire
mm-hmm.
is to pick the child over her.
Yeah.
And so I am more confounded than ever of why God would give Jesus Christ for us.
It's a complete, it's bewildering.
It's, yes. That alone has changed so much in being a parent is, just God giving us his son
mm-hmm.
To be beaten, tortured, and killed. Another thing, I have a deeper understanding of how my faith is not merely for myself.
Mm-hmm.
My faith impacts my children on a daily basis.
It's so good.
In so many different ways. Not only do I need to be on top of being an example of this is what it looks like to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it looks like to be with Jesus on a daily basis, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's praying, reading the Bible, right? They're going to learn those things mm-hmm. from seeing me and Sammy do it.
Mm-hmm.
But then also, it's, you know, anger is so easy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even last night,
mm-hmm.
We had laser tag last night. We're filming this on the Monday after.
Which, by the way, if you missed it, I mean, you missed out. I mean, that was a fabulous event, and it was so well received by so many students, and we're so grateful for all the 7th and 12th graders that showed up. But yeah, please continue.
And so this is a big event, been working on this for a while.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of different pieces going into place.
A lot of working parts.
We're 5 minutes from, my kids are walking in the door, we're getting in the place to start the laser tag games.
Mm-hmm.
My kids are playing on the bouncy house that we had in the gym, And then Magnolia comes and starts talking about Remy putting water down the slide or whatever. And so then I go and check, and it wasn't just water. He poured Powerade, blue Powerade, down the slide. We're like trying to get, and so then I'm like on the verge of losing my ever-loving mind. And you know, I have a grace-filled wife who not only had grace for our son in that moment, mm-hmm. But had grace on me as I am wrestling with dealing with that. And then, you know, I look back and it's like those are the moments where it's like, you have to be a good Christian in this moment. Mm-hmm. You have to be a good follower of Christ in those mm-hmm. moments, because it's going to matter for the sake of your children.
If you ask God for patience, he's going to give it to you.
And
he's going to give you opportunities to do it.
Man, yes. And so those are moments where, you know, my walk with Christ matters. And the other ways that that comes out is, you know, where I'm at with God naturally flows through everything that I do. If I'm getting behind on being with God on a regular basis, my patience level goes down, my anger levels go up. It just gets that much harder to be a parent.
Yes.
You know, before we had children, we were taking these personality things, and it just straight up said on mine, parenting is going to be the hardest thing that you ever do in life. It is not natural for you, and it's just going to be hard. And it was absolutely true. It has been the hardest thing that I've ever done. But, you know, you get these moments where it's like, man, this is great. Mm-hmm. And so there was the other day, Magnolia was freaking out about a spider. Mm-hmm. And so I went over and stepped on it mm-hmm. and squished it.
Yeah.
And then she starts freaking out more. And I don't understand what's going on. I was like, I thought you wanted me to kill it. And she's like, no, I wanted you to pick it up and take it outside. Like, I wanted you to send it outside.
Oh, no.
And I was like, well, I sent it to heaven.
And, the eternal home.
You know, and that was just me being a quippy dad. And she just comes right back without missing a beat. And it was like, spiders don't believe in God, Dad. And it's just one of those moments where it's like, oh, like, beautiful. Like, you know, she's learning, she's understanding. But, you know, there's so many moments like that where, you know, she'll talk about her love for Christ.
Yeah.
Another moment, it was literally just last night. We're getting ready to come to bed. And Magnolia asked us, hey, I want to get baptized. And it was already, you know, it was just weird. She's, you know, turning 6 in May. She's just asking those questions already. And we're like, why do you want to get baptized? And she just said, well, I love God so much and I want him in my heart more. Mm-hmm. And it's like, man, like, those are beautiful, beautiful moments in parenting that show why my faith matters in, mm-hmm. in another being's life. Mm-hmm. And the last thing for me as a parent mm-hmm. is, you know, there's a lot of people that talk about, well, I don't want to have kids because I don't want to bring them into this terrible world, mm-hmm. which is fair.
I mean, it's a fair statement, yeah.
Like, there's some fairness to that, and we live in a garbage world, and you have to understand that your kids are going to suffer mm-hmm. when you bring them into this world. Mm-hmm. It's an inevitability. Mm-hmm. The only hope for my children is found in Christ. The reason that I will confidently bring children into this world through the blessing of God, and why I have a comfort in taking care of them, is because of Christ and what he did on the cross. And so, you know, those are some ways that being a parent has impacted. You know, I find the importance of faith and Christ all the more in parenting.
That's so good.
What are some of your thoughts?
So, in regards to this question, has becoming parents changed your view on Christianity in any way? I wouldn't necessarily Christianity in general, but I would say from not necessarily the kid's standpoint, but from a marriage standpoint.
Sure.
You know, the big scripture that comes to my mind, and I can't think of what book it's in as of right now, but the scripture says, be quick to listen and slow to speak.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I really... in my marriage that I am extremely guilty of is that I really struggle with listening a lot of times. If I am distracted with being a new business owner, or even before we even opened up our first business, if I'm watching Netflix, if I'm checking emails, if I'm driving even, if I'm just focusing on the road and then I don't hear my wife giving directions, and that's, children have compounded the distraction side of things.
Yeah.
And so it really makes me appreciate that much more of the guidance that my wife can see that I can't because I'm distracted. And the other thing that is, that also I am so grateful for, is that you don't get as many tender moments with your wife without there being, you know, third and fourth wheels, you know?
Yes.
And so I just, from, you know, the times we get to spend together, just, you know, one-on-one, being able to just have dinner together, be able to go to a movie together, or to walk a trail together, or, you know, go fly together. That's one thing that I'll never, ever take for granted.
Sure.
And it's just, but especially with the Be Quick to Listen and Slow to Speak, it's really been convicting of me to, if, you know, just being able to control what I say. Sorry for the pop there. But being able to control what I say, knowing that there's other ears that listen, and also at the same time to be that example, because we just had a daughter. You know.
Yeah, we both got.
Yeah, we just got
new babies in the household.
Yeah. So our little girl just turned 3 months, and you know, our little guy also just turned 5 years old. But just to know that with what I say and what I do, with, you know, with my wife Laura, how I engage her in conversation, how I show my body language to her, how I respond with, you know, happiness, frustration, anger, they're all watching that. And so just from a marriage standpoint, I want my kids to be able to have strong marriages when they get older. And so to try and be an example for that. It's been the greatest, it's been the biggest blessing, but it's been one of the greatest challenges as well. And I think there's a lot of beauty to be found in that too. That's the biggest thing that comes to my mind. So.
Sweet. Good stuff. Good stuff.
Yeah.
Well, is that it for today?
I think that's it for today. Okay. You guys, thank you so much for taking the time to be a part of this conversation on YouTube, or if you're driving in your car, be sure that if you have any questions, anything that has to do with scripture, anything that has to do with, you know, what it means to live the Christian life, what it means to, you know, be a part of a sermon series or part of a Sunday school lesson, be sure to text your questions to the phone number listed below. It's completely anonymous. There's no names or anything tied to it. We just take the questions as is, and we answer them based off of scripture. And above all else, we hope that you have a wonderful rest of your week, and we will see you in the next episode. Take care.